this section in Isaiah chapter 40, the latter verses. It's been an encouragement. I don't know where your go-to passage is, but this is one of my go-to passages, and I'm always encouraged when I read through this section of the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah was obviously written by the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah obviously is one of the major prophets. Many of us are familiar with how the Word of God is divided up. Genesis through Deuteronomy, the law, Joshua through Esther, historical books, Job through Song of Solomon, poetry, then you have the major and the minor prophets, and Isaiah obviously is a major prophet. There's a lot of material in the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah is divided itself into two sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 39, are really sections that contain judgment pronounced by God upon God's people. It's a shame for God's people to face the judgment of God for not doing what God wants. And God often uses, as we see in this book, He often uses the enemies of His people to bring judgment. Isaiah predicts a pretty tough judgment, and it only would get worse and worse as Isaiah would predict this. Eventually, they'd be put into captivity in Babylon, and it would look as if there was no way out, you might say. The people of God would doubt God, and doubt God's love, and doubt God's care, and wonder where God was. If you look at the first verse of Isaiah 40, you will see that this starts really a second section and really goes from chapter 40 to 66, the rest of the book. It's a section not pronouncing judgment, but it's a section concerning comfort. Look at how it starts out. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so we begin in Isaiah 40, a section of comfort for God's people. And the section that I want to focus on begins in verse number 12 and goes to verse number 31. Now, I intended to just take one message and preach all of this in one message. But as I got to looking at just the first verse of the section I want to start with, I decided, well, it might take more than one message. And so what God's prophet is doing is encouraging God's people in a time of judgment, in a time of hardship, in a time of difficulty. Now, we all know that we have faced a time of difficulty here in the United States of America. We face still a turbulence that could happen even this week and things that might happen in the next coming weeks. And sometimes it's easy for people to lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign and that God is on the throne and that God is in control. Sometimes even for us as Christians, we can get focusing on the circumstances that we face and we wonder, where is God in all of this? Many of us have prayed, Lord, would you remove this pandemic from us? Would you remove it? And it didn't happen as quickly as we thought. We started praying in May, right? In May and June. And God doesn't always operate the way that we think He should operate. And when God doesn't operate the way that we think He should operate, sometimes we can find ourselves like the people of God. Here they are in Babylon. Here they are facing the judgment of God, thinking, where is God in this? And maybe God is not able to deliver us. Maybe this is all there is. Maybe the gods of the Babylonians are the only gods really that there really is. And Isaiah comforts God's people with a tremendous, if you would, an exposé concerning God and the greatness of our God. It is easy for us to be influenced in a negative world to be negative. It is easy for us to become cynical, if you would. Well, what's going to happen is what's going to happen, right? God doesn't want us there. God wants us to believe Him. And I want to begin reading in verse 12 through verse number 31. And we'll focus most of our attention on verse number 12 here tonight. I'll give you the whole outline as we look at these verses here this evening of where we were going to go. But we only got to the first point. All right, so let's follow along as I read, as Isaiah reminds his people of the greatness of God. And as we remind ourselves, as we look at the Word of God tonight, with the greatness of our God that is sovereign and on the throne. The first point, I'm going to give you all five, but we're only going to focus on the first one, is this thought. God's power is unlimited. Look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? The second truth we'll look at some point, God's wisdom is unsearchable. His power is unlimited. His wisdom is unsearchable. Look at verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With who took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? We've got a series of rhetorical questions that are being asked to God's people, and we know the answer to these questions. The third truth we'll look at encompasses verse 15 all the way to verse number 24, and that is this: God's authority is unchallenged. His power is unlimited. His wisdom is unsearchable. His authority is unchallenged. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver change. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Number four, and again, we won't look at all any of them except number one, but number four is this: God's ability is unmatched. Look at verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And then number five, we read verse 27 to 31. God's care is unchangeable. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Neither is weary, there's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What a tremendous section of Scripture. And now you know why we can't do it all in one message. How about that? Let's ask the Lord to meet with us. And I want to just give you this one thought here tonight, and that is that God's power is unlimited. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you and praise you for the privilege to have the Word of God. Lord, we know that without you we're nothing. And so, Lord, I yield myself to you and cast my dependence upon you, Lord, and help me, Lord, to preach that which you would have. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to allow you to do your work in our lives. And Lord, would you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse number 12 as we think concerning God's power is unlimited, there are a number of questions that are asked right off the bat. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Have you ever tried to hold water in your hand? I told Pastor Drew, he has one of the biggest hands of people in the church, so I told him that I want him to come up here, and I want you to see about how much water a big hand could hold. Come on up here. And we've got some water here. This looks like his bottle of water. This looks like his, so we'll poison him with his bottle. And he has a towel. And we're going to think concerning how much. Show them that size of that. Look at that hand. That's a pretty big hand there. And we're going to show you about how much water his hand can hold. You think he can hold all of this? I don't either. He's got a little towel here. And here we go, and it's spilling already, and hopefully it doesn't get him his suit. There you go. Oh, beautiful. You did good. You get an A+. You can go be seated. You see, Pastor, why in the world would you do that? Because I kind of like to picture things. Now, what the Word of God says is this concerning your God. Have any of you ever been to the beach? You ever been to the ocean? Have any of you ever been to an ocean where you can't really see where it ends on the other side? You see, boy, that's a lot of water. It is a lot of water. And it doesn't just go this way. If you would walk along the ocean or fly along the ocean, it would go for miles and miles and miles and miles. And it seems like it goes forever. And you know, when you stand there and you look at the ocean, you can't help but think about the awesomeness of our great God. And the Bible says this then, as we look at verse number 12, the rhetorical question, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You got to use your imagination, but they paint a picture. The Word of God paints a picture here that our God is so big that he holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. Can you imagine? I can't. It hurts my brain to think of the ocean being in somebody's hand. But that's how big God is. God's power is unlimited. He holds the water in the hollow of his hand. Look at the next phrase. The Bible says here, he meted out heaven with a span. Now, I'm sure many of you are aware that a span is the distance from the outstretched thumb to the little finger. Now, I want you to think about it. The Bible says there, he metes out heaven with a span. I don't know. I brought us up here something to give us a little bit of an imagination here. A globe. Here's a globe right here. Look at this globe. Now, this globe is just planet Earth. I know we know that. And beyond planet Earth is what? The galaxies. It's the universe. The scripture here says that he metes out heaven with a span. Now, you know, from my thumb here to my little finger, I can't really go too far. I can't really measure too much on a little globe. But you know where we are on this little globe is microscopic. Now think about what the Word of God is saying concerning God's power. God is able to mete out heaven with a span. It's hard for us to comprehend the power of God. As we think concerning what Isaiah is saying, and Isaiah is saying this to God's people, who are going to be captive here in Babylon, who looks like the Babylonian gods and the world in which they live in is taking over. Sometimes people have said, here in America, the bad guys look like they're winning. They look like they're taking over. God's people are in captivity, and there's no sign, if you would, except for what the Word of God tells them to bring them comfort. And the Word of God says to them, the God that you serve is able to mete out heaven with a span. Look at the next phrase, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. We go back to our beach illustration, and let's paint the beach as 85 degrees and sunny and a blue sky. Can you get there with me pretty quick? Now we're walking along the beach, and we've looked at the waters, and we've looked at the ocean, but now we look down, and what do we see? We see sand. Any of you ever build a sand castle when you were little? Yeah, you have to get a little bit of wet, you know, get the sand a little wet, you know, and get the little castle, and we'd build them, and then our siblings would knock them over. I said, man, it took me a while to build that thing. But we look down at the sand, and we think, I wonder how many grains of sand there are. And our mind gets a headache thinking about it. But the Word of God says, God is able, look at what it says. It says, He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure. God knows how many grains of dirt there are. Imagine, guys, you decide to clean your house for your wife, and she's out, and you decide, I'm going to clean, and you get the little end dust, you know, a little furniture polish, and you spray rag, and you decide, you go above and beyond the call of duty when you dust. That's the last thing that happens. Most of the time, everything goes in the closet, you know, you hide it under the bed, try to put the dishes in the dishwasher, you know, and you try to put the lights on and make it appear clean, you know, and get a little dim so that people can't see the dust. But if you decide to dust, imagine you're going the extra mile and you dust, and your wife comes home and she says, oh, you cleaned the house. You say, I sure did, honey. Imagine she says, did you dust? And you say, yes. And she says, well, there's 235 dust particles in the living room alone. You think, huh? God's way up here, folks. I mean, He's way beyond what we can imagine. He knows, as the Scripture says here, He comprehends the dust of the earth. Luke 12:7 tells us that God knows the number of the hairs on our head. Now, I know for some here tonight, probably a few more than others. But imagine that God could say to you, you have, Grace, you have 6,235 hair strings, or whatever you call it, pieces of hair on your head. We don't live in this realm. Our God's big. His power is unlimited. Look at the next phrase. The next phrase is this: and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. You ever been to the mountains lately? Arizona's full of mountains. Pennsylvania's got some big mountains. Down south, they got some big mountains there in Tennessee. You're talking about some big mountains. And you know, you see them from a distance and you think, oh, I can climb that. It ain't definitely any big deal. And you get to the bottom of it and you're like, whoa, and you hike for an hour or two and you're just halfway there. Being on a hike in Arizona once, and I thought, oh, we'll get to the top of that. And it was just like this. Man, it was steep. And I remember thinking, I'm just about there. And a guy came and I said, well, how much further we got? He says, you're halfway there. I'm like, halfway there? I like the view just like this. A beautiful view. And I went back the other way. You know, it was kind of discouraging. They should have said, oh, you got 10 more minutes. And then an hour later, I might have got to the top. But think about what God is saying here as He's comparing His power to the mountains. God puts them, He can put them in His scales. God knows how heavy the mountains are. When I think of this matter of weighing the mountains in scales, I don't know what comes to your mind, but what comes to my mind is the grocery store. You ever buy some grapes? You know, they come in a pile and you think, oh, $1.99. You know what I mean? And you want to know how much it's going to be. And, you know, if you don't put them on the scale, it's going to be $10 worth of grapes. You know, you got to put them on the scale. It's pretty deceptive because it's a half a bag, but it still weighs 3 pounds, $6 for those grapes. Forget that. Put them back, buy a few bananas, and you save some money, right? And they have all kinds of different grapes. But you think about what God's trying to get us to picture. The big mountain, the one that we go, whoa. God says, oh, I just put that thing on a scale. I mean, that's nothing. That's totally nothing For me, it's nothing for God to put the mountains in scale. He has vast strength that he can move mountains as someone would taking grapes from where they go to on a scale. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis 1. I don't know how many of you are reading through the Bible in a year. I try to read through the Bible every year, and so a couple days ago, guess where I started? Genesis 1. Boy, was I encouraged with Genesis 1. In the beginning, we could take time to read all of this creation. This is just, I mean, it's really an encouragement. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And look at the next phrase. It says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And he made the firmament, divided the waters. And you see throughout verse 9, and God said, you look at verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And God said, verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament. And God made, verse 16, two great lights, the greater light. We know the moon and the sun and the moon. And God set them in firmament. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. And God said, verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image. You look at this and you think, God spoke the world into existence. How do we understand this except the Spirit of God help us? There was nothing. And God said, let there be light. The almighty power of God. We look a few chapters. Turn to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6, we see in verse number 17. The Bible says God told Noah, you're familiar with this, he told Noah, Noah, build an ark, and I'm going to bring forth floods of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Genesis 6, 17. And what did God do? He sent rain and judged. God was able to do it. Look at Genesis chapter 14. There's so many passages of Scripture that we could look at as we think concerning just this one thought concerning God and concerning the unlimited power of God. In Exodus 14, God brings judgment to Egypt. And you know the story. The Egyptians pursue. And look at verse number 18. The Bible says that God says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and his chariots and upon his horsemen. Look at verse number 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, you know, when I was a kid, I'd think, okay, here's this Red Sea right here. There's this nice little wind. God moves a little thing. You're talking about millions of people. You're talking about maybe 2 million of people that got across the Red Sea. You're talking about God taking this mess of thing of water and opening it up for maybe 3-4 miles. And there's dry land. And getting 1 million or 2 million people across the Red Sea. God's power is unlimited. There is nothing that God cannot do. We think concerning the passage of Scripture there in the New Testament in Mark chapter number 4. The disciples and Jesus are in a boat and a big storm comes up, and the disciples were used to being on a boat. I tell you, we went on a boat when we were in Ireland. Boy, boy, boy. I'll never do that again. Who talked me into that? Boy, that was crazy. We get in, and the guy on the boat says, if you get seasick at all the kids moved up into the front. Oh, this is cool. And I was getting into the front with him until the guy says, if you get seasick at all, this is not the best place to be. I'm like, oh. And you know I'm the leader. I'm tough. and I'm going to sit back here. And I watched, there was a, what do you call them people, not a guard, but you know, the guy that was kind of helping take care of us, a care person on the boat. They had three or four of them in vests, you know. And I sat near that guy, and he stood. And I'm telling you, man, when we got out there, these kids, some of these kids will tell you, because they're throwing it up. I mean, they're like, I don't know if Tums helps seasickness, but I happen to have some, and I'm popping Tums. And whatever the guy in the vest is doing, that's what I'm doing. He stood up, I stood up. Yeah, how you doing? Good, you know. He moved over. I'm thinking, man, I'm going to lose breakfast, lunch, dinner. I'm going to lose it all. I survived. I was never so happy to get on dry land. I was never so happy. I never saw waves. I mean, I thought we were going to die. Help my prayer life. I mean, it was. And they said that that was a three. If it got bigger than a three, they wouldn't let you go out. They said, oh, this isn't bad. I think it wasn't bad. It was terrible. Felt like the disciples right here. They were experienced fishermen. They're like, man, we're in a big storm. This is like pretty tough. Like, what in the world? Verse 37 of Mark 4, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, and it was now full. Here it looks like this ship's going to sink. And Jesus is sound asleep on a pillow. And he arose, verse 39, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I don't understand that. I sure wish Jesus was on that boat in Ireland. Jesus, do something. Help this water to stop. Hey, what? But he was in the boat here, and he commanded a storm to go away. It's mind-boggling. Concerning the power of our Heavenly Father. Now let me ask you this before I read some other verses. What are you going through right now? What are you facing? What do you find yourself thinking about throughout the day? What challenges as you look at the new year ahead? What challenges do you find yourself facing ahead? The Bible says this in many places, but the Bible says nothing is too hard for the Lord. The verse we remind ourselves about as we think concerning what we're facing, as we think concerning the challenges that we face today in our own little world, in our own little sphere, I ask us this question. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Your Heavenly Father, your God. The Bible says in Genesis 18 and verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? In Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, oh, it's a tremendous verse. You can look it up if you want to look it up. The Bible says there is nothing too hard for thee. In Jeremiah 32 and verse number 27, the Bible says, actually, let me make sure I got 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. That's why I told myself to read it. Made the heaven and the earth. In Jeremiah 32 and verse number 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? In Luke chapter number 1, the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And Mary said, I don't know a man. How's this be? And you know what the angel said? The angel said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. As we think about 2021, as we think about the challenges that we face, we have a God with unlimited power. There's nothing too hard for Him. Would you bow with me for prayer?